Just take a deep breath and just don't pass off everything that's gone on so far, because even if I didn't give a message today, just what we've done to worship God and to pray and to receive from Him the things that He's spoken to us through those who have come and shared from the altar already. We just thank You, God. We're here first and foremost not to hear a message, Lord, but to thank You and just say we praise Your mighty holy name because we know who You are. Jesus has given us the signs to say when we see these things begin to happen, know that the time is near. Just as in the days of Noah, when people were passing it off like the world is today, oh yeah, where's this Jesus you Christians are worshiping? Where's this Jesus who promised that He's going to come back for you and stuff like that, you know? No sign of Him anywhere. We can do whatever we want and do anything socially we want to do and change laws and do whatever there is because there's no sign of Jesus. Well, that's what they were saying when there was no rain. And Noah, why are you building that big boat? And why do you need that big boat? Look at him. He's bringing his animals in and everything else. I mean, give me a break. They were laughing and scoffing at Noah. Yeah. And then look what happened. But God, right? We're living in those same times. We're living in times where people are mocking God. Let me tell you, they are mocking God. And He will not. He will not continue to put up with that. We thank God for grace and mercy and that He's extending time so that in time we can win those that we're praying up here at the altar for, right? But the prayer of those and the prayer that it says in the Word, it says, come, Lord Jesus, come. We want those that are not saved, saved. But there is a time and there is a place where even Jesus said, only the Father knows, where He will come back for His own, and that will be those of us that have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. And that is going to be one glorious day. That will be one glorious day. So we are in a deeper understanding of Holy Spirit. This is our last part in this series that I've been doing on the Holy Spirit. I pray that today it kind of solidifies everything that we've discussed over the last couple of months. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit will light up the Word and will light up the principles that I'm about to give, and it will become reality. Just as, you know, today I just think is a day where God's asking us to step over the line from just saying that He's God to believing He is. From just saying that He's able to heal to believing He can heal. From just saying that He can deliver us to believing that He can deliver us. It's a huge step. Because you got to go from your brain 18 inches down into your heart and hang on to that with everything that you've got. And I just believe God's going to honor that kind of faith. So let's pray and we'll ask God to just take this word today. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray that you will walk out of here under and in and through the power of the Holy Spirit to change your world. Father, I thank you that I've been given the privilege to share this message today, Lord. I pray that those that are listening, both here and, Father, maybe online, will understand that, Father, you are omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. You're Almighty God. You said to Moses, I am that I am. You're the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Our reverence for you must go through the roof. Help us, Lord, never to disrespect you, but to always remember that you are God and we are not. And that we rely completely on you and we surrender to you and everything that we are, all of our being from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet is yours. We are not our own. We are the property of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And now, Holy Spirit, as you reside in us, reveal yourself, manifest, that we might represent heaven well in Jesus' name. Amen. So now we've talked a lot so far about how the supernatural can be both experienced, right? Experienced and demonstrated. Do not let the summation of what Holy Spirit can do just be an experience for you. Experience other people healed, experiencing other people delivered, experience other people healing people and delivering people, and just saying, wow, look at what the church is doing, and excluding yourself from that group. God shows no partiality with His people. Jesus said, for those who believe, greater things than these you shall do. It's for us all, not just to experience, but to demonstrate as the Holy Spirit's power is released in and through you. Everyone who accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior receives the Holy Spirit, and then He can be released in and through you as you yield. It's a matter of surrender. It's just simply a matter of making Jesus Lord. I surrender my life to you and yield. And man, when the Holy Spirit begins to move through you, your life will change. Words will come from you that you've never spoken before. There will be things that you will do that you've never done before. It'll all be for the glory of God, because that's what the Holy Spirit does, is he glorifies God, just as Jesus glorified the Father. So you shall glorify the Father through the means of and by the power of Holy Spirit. So we want to go beyond experience and we want to demonstrate. That's been the purpose of this. Get a deeper understanding that you have the fire and the power necessary for this, if you know Jesus. He promised it. He promised it. So I'm going to ask you the question, are you experiencing the Spirit's signs and wonders? Folks, powerless Christianity is the symptom of a spiritless life. If the church is weak and powerless, it's spiritless. Why do I say that? Because the Spirit can't be powerless and weak. Holy Spirit only knows one thing. He's God. And he is powerful. And he's the anointing that's in us to do anything, to leap over a wall. David said, I could leap over a wall. There's nothing that God can't do. We can say that, but the Holy Spirit in us is going, will you exercise that? Will you yield? Will you dare to believe? Will you step out in faith? He didn't just put the Holy Spirit in us just to remain seated and just depleted. He's given us the fullness thereof. That means we have the opportunity. It won't happen unless we take that step. And that's been the message from the beginning of this service till now, hasn't it? Believe and receive. Take the step of faith. Powerless Christianity has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit lives in you, you should not be powerless. You just not activated it. It's time to activate. A life baptized is the word to activate, by the way. A life baptized by Holy Spirit should be filled with wonder-working power from God. Oh, well, that's just for the evangelist that's over in Africa, Reinhard Bonnke. He was able to heal. And, you know, this guy over here, you know, he's able to heal. Yes, there's gifts of healing. Yes, there's those things. But every Christian that has endowed and been endowed, baptized, if you will, by the Holy Spirit, can indeed, when the time is right and God calls for it in his timing, can heal, deliver, and do those things, as he said, if you have the Holy Spirit, all these things are possible. So let's not just be exclusive. Some people have specific giftings where on a regular basis they're operating in those things because God has chosen them to be his vessels. But never forget that he's also chosen you and what you can be capable of, wonder-working power. So in what ways do you mean, Pastor? Well, you guys are thinking like raising the dead and just that one scripture, and we cherry pick and we just talk about raising the dead and healing the sick and stuff like that. Yeah, that's all part of it. But read the rest of the book. Supernatural, wonder-working power from God. Worship. Yeah. Like you did today. Like you should be doing every day. Worship is part of that. Praise. Bold witnessing. Just sharing the gospel, because you can't save a flea. It's the Holy Spirit that does the work. Makes it grow. Waters, you plant that seed. Plant those seeds, folks. You may never know which seeds ever grow up and become Christian. You'll know when you get to heaven. Worship and praise and bold witnessing, signs and wonders, people getting saved, powerful prayer, giving, miracles, healings, preaching, teaching. These are all signs and wonders of God. Why? Because human beings couldn't do any of that stuff without God. Oh, they can do human preaching and teaching and all that kind of stuff, but that does nothing for the spirit of a man. God only ministers spirit to spirit. It's only under the anointing of teaching, under the anointing of preaching, under the anointing of giving, that it actually has a spiritual transaction take place. Otherwise, it's just good learning. And knowledge is just going to get you puffed up and go nowhere. Knowledge needs to be coupled, like we said last week, with understanding and wisdom. And God, wisdom comes from God. Folks, do you desire his baptism of power? Not just to be filled, to be saved, but do you desire his baptism of power displayed through him? Listen now. Paul won over the people. How did he do it? by miracles of God's power that were working or being displayed through him. If Paul came up with all this rhetoric, and it's not rhetoric, it's obviously the word of God and it's powerful, but he just kept preaching and stuff like that, do you think as many people would have come to God? If Jesus hadn't gone around and healed as many as he did, do you think they would have flocked as much to him? Many of them only came because he was healing. So the power of God is one of those attributes of God that displays God and portrays God so that people will come to God. How do I know this? Romans 15, verses 17 through 19. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished, what? Through me in leading the Gentiles to do what? Obey God by what I have said and done. Don't forget that obey God part, okay? By the power of signs and wonders. How did he do it? By the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God. So he's humbling himself and saying, by the way, the signs and the wonders that are leading people to Christ, it's not because I'm doing them. It's the power of God that is working through me. He persecuted and killed Christians. Now the power of God was working through Paul because he had an encounter with Jesus Christ. He received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and now he was empowered to do signs and wonders to win people to Christ just like Jesus did. We can't just keep reading this and not believing it and thinking it's not for us today. Why would the church be so weak limping into heaven without this kind of power being endowed by God in and through us? Through the power of the Spirit of God. It's not you, so never get pumped up and think that, hey, look at me. You know, this person got healed because I laid hands on him. No, you laid hands on the person, and the power of God through you came upon that person, and they were healed. The moment you think it's you, God will probably take it away. So from Jerusalem all the way around Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed what? The good news. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Because he was able to have the Holy Spirit work in and through him. People respected him, came to him, and therefore the good news of the powerful word of God took root because people believed of what they saw. 1 Corinthians 2, 4 and 5. And my message and my preaching, this is Paul speaking again, were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but what? But it was in demonstration of the Spirit, capital S, and the power. Spirit and a power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, some charismatic teacher, some ooey-gooey experience because you came up to the altar on a given Sunday and you felt good and you fell down and you thought you had God and you went out and lived like the devil. No, you don't rest on the wisdom and the teaching of men in a church service because it was a moving church service, as good as that might be. Your faith would not rest on wisdom of men, but on the power of God, his experience in you, his presence in you, your connection with him. That's where it all emanates from. We get together to thank him and praise him and fellowship with one another and come together as a corporate body in unity to demonstrate that he's God and get on our knees and do all that good stuff. But the power and the moving of people getting saved and it's just you yielding and letting God work. It's not work. We rest. He works. We should desire to do as Paul did. Demonstrate God's power. Not just experience it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I got healed. Well, how about everybody else out there? How about sharing what you have? Why? I don't even have it, Lord, yet. Well, maybe it's time to step over the line and believe God for it. And you know what? Maybe you won't get healed on this side of heaven. Maybe you won't receive exactly, you know, that he promises that if the promise was made to you, you're going to eventually get it, and his timing is always best. And some people on the other side of heaven are watching the fruit of what they've labored over during their lifetime come to fruition. Or at least they'll know it when you get there. Whoa! I didn't know that, you know. You're not going to know how many people you've touched till you get to heaven. That's how powerful the Spirit of God is. One person you touch may touch 1,000 other people. Think of Billy Graham, how many people he touched through the multiplication of the disciples that he made, just like Jesus did. Jesus had the 12, and then the 50 went out, and now look at us. That's why he said, greater things you will do. He didn't mean he could do anything greater than raising the dead. He meant that there'll be greater possibilities of doing more and more of these miracles because there's more of you. So when speaking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, let's talk about what the term means. Boy, does this one get hung up in so many denominations and so much teachings out there on it. You're going to get 50% of some pastors who say this is what it is, and you're going to get 50% that say it's the other thing, okay, or 49.5%. I'm going to claim to be a half of a quarter of a percent, and I'm going to meet you in the middle on this here, because we don't know everything. We don't know the definitions of everything. We don't know the summation of everything that everything means in here. There are certain things we have to stand on, yes, but there are some things you just got to let go and let God, right? We argue about so much stuff that just is irrelevant. Love God, love the Lord Jesus, love your fellow man, and he says you'll fulfill the law and you'll walk through life and you'll have no problems. So, speaking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, let's talk about the term. Okay, it means, as well as looking at some other terms that we Christians refer to when we talk about the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. When we connect with the Holy Spirit, you're going to hear baptism and some other terms, and we're going to cover this in this last talk today, okay? When a person, let's start with born again. Because, you know, you got to remember, when you go out into the world, it's going to be like Nicodemus. And you say, hey, man, you're evangelizing Maria, right? You need to be born again. And they're looking at you like, to us, it's just, we just know what it means. To the world, they're going to be like born again, just like Nicodemus said. So we're going to get in our mother's womb, and we're going to come out, and we're going to be born again. Yeah, right. What have you been smoking? We take it for granted. It's called Christianese. We use terms, and sometimes we don't even know what those terms mean. But we've grown up in the church, and we use them. When a person's born again, they are saved at conversion. What's conversion? They are born of the Spirit. You're born into this world. Remember, we said the nephesh? That's when God breathes in you and you become a living entity. You're void of the Spirit of God. Therefore, you have a void in there that gets, it needs to be filled. That's why everybody should be receptive to God. You're going to be receptive to some God. But you're born with that void because of Adam's sin. The Spirit of God, when you are converted, truly converted, what happens is you are now born of Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is birthed in your spirit. That's conversion. Okay? A lot of people will call it baptism. Okay? I don't care what you want to call it. Conversion, baptism, born of the Spirit, I'm a new creature. I'm the old man, he's passed away. I'm now part of the family of God. I'm a representative of heaven. I'm an ambassador for God. There are so many different terms we could use and get people so confused. Just look at, I am born again. I have given my life to Christ, and I am no longer my own. I'm going to go to heaven because I'm going to walk in absolute obedience to my Lord. And when I fail, I'm going to repent, and I'm going to know he forgives me, and I'm going to have my bent, I'm going to have my purpose, and going to be just like him, though. I'm not going to give up and just say I'm not going to walk in obedience ever again. I got my ticket to heaven, and I'm going to go on a roll with the world before I go. No, it doesn't work that way. If you love me, you'll obey me, says Jesus. Born again, saved to conversion. You're born of Holy Spirit. Some people call it, again, I say, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Every Christian has the full dwelling of Holy Spirit. I think it was, who's the preacher down in Atlanta that recently passed away? Charles Stanley. He used to say, you don't get 95% of the Holy Spirit. You don't get a little 50% endowment here. And then as you walk in a little bit more obedience, we'll give you a little more. Actually, you get 100% of the Holy Spirit, and as you obey, you are able to release more and more of that 100%. Maybe you're only releasing 10% because you're like this and you're quenching Holy Spirit. Maybe you're only releasing 20% of the Holy Spirit. But I'm telling you right now, when you're born again, the Holy Spirit doesn't come in part. 100% of them has the full indwelling when you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Luke 10:13. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. John 3:5. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's thrown a lot of people in a lot of ways. So I'm going to give you a couple of options here, and then you just got to pray and hope Holy Spirit can, and he will, give you the interpretation that you believe is most close to the truth. Because sometimes you're just going to end up with a stalemate when it comes to some of these things with God, in the Word of God, of understanding fully. He says, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Okay? Born of water could mean this. I'm saying could mean this. Natural birth. There's a lot of pastors that will preach. This is when we're born of water, right? We, you know, the water breaks, and out comes our children. Okay? Born of water. Natural birth. And born of the Spirit could mean having just been saved. So just like anything else, you're born of water, you're into this world, you have the nefesh, the breath of God that gives you life, and you're walking around, you exist. And you're walking around in existence, and then you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and now you are born of the Spirit, and are therefore now qualified to be in heaven with Jesus forever. But is that exactly what that means? Because then if you think about babies who never really accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, right? Because they don't have the capacity yet to do that and stuff. Yet David said, I will see my child in heaven, because God will give people the opportunity to accept or reject him, and that's where we decide whether we get to go to heaven or hell, right? So what about them? They were born of water, but maybe they weren't born of the Spirit, but yet they're still going to get to heaven. So there are some exceptions to the rule with that, isn't there? Hang on, okay? Born of water. Natural birth here, born of the Spirit, just been saved, with the exception of the fact of the younger ones that have never had an opportunity to know Jesus, okay? Others say being born of water could signify one's initial spiritual bath, because water symbolizes the bathing of the Holy Spirit. We know that. We've discussed that week after week. We don't have to go all over that again, right? So being born of water means your initial spiritual bath, meaning the baptism, right? We're talking about baptism here. It could mean, you know, what we just talked about, or it could mean being bathed, just like we just said, your initial spiritual bath, Holy Spirit coming at conversion to live in you. So when one is saved, some people will say you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit once you're saved. Okay? Some people say, no, that's not the baptism. That's just being converted. Baptism comes later when the power comes. Okay? And other people will say, well, it's when you yield. The power has always been there. It's but when you yield, you'll see the manifestation of that power. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can take off in teaching on any one of these areas and develop your own or some other's perception of what this means. But the bottom line is, with baptism, you're born of water, could be natural birth, born of the Spirit, maybe you were just saved, or born of water could be your initial spiritual bath right away as soon as you get saved, or one's initial cleansing at conversion. That first bath you take at conversion where Jesus puts the Holy Spirit in you and you realize this sinner you've been, you no longer should call yourself a sinner. You should say, I am a saint that sometimes sins. Because your label, who you are, you're no longer a sinner. You've been initially bathed or cleansed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you are now God's. And he says, what sin? That's what gets you into heaven. Okay? So it could be one's initial cleansing at conversion. This would be a baptism of repentance, right? Isn't that how we get saved? We repent of our sins and we give our life to Christ. Because if you haven't repented of your sins, then you know what? You keep crucifying Christ over and over again. You're not really saved. It's not a matter of just coming up to the altar and saying, okay, Jesus, I want to go to heaven and I accept you as Lord and Savior. If you're not living out Lord and Savior, if you have not repented, if you've not changed your ways, if you're not walking in the opposite direction, if you're not attempting to live the life of Jesus Christ, you're as lost as a goose. You've just been persuaded by words and not the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that? There's people that are talking people into salvation every day and they're false conversions because they never give their life to Christ. Nobody ever explains to that person that they have to be discipled. Nobody explains to that person that they have to walk in obedience to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They just simply say, do you want to be saved? Do you want to go to heaven? Well, who doesn't? And so we get all these people coming into the church that just, hey, I asked Jesus into my heart and I'm going to heaven. And we just think the whole church is saved. But they've never made him Lord. And so Jesus will say, hey, when I was in church, didn't I do miracles in your name? Didn't I prophesy? Didn't I do the things the church does? And he says, get away from me, I never knew you. Because you have to understand that conversion is where Holy Spirit comes in and his power and 100% of him comes in. And now it's up to us on what we do with what we have. You have a role to play when you come into communion with God and you come into his family. You're not your own anymore. Where do your orders come from? And if they're not, they're coming from you. And that's when you begin to start demonstrating the world and God. And that's where the world gets confused sometimes. I mean, you know, it's a serious thing to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in your life. That's why he said the road's narrow. Because there's sacrifice involved. A lot of it. Because you're not your own. So everything that you want that you don't get because the Lord says do it this way, it's a sacrifice. Being born of the Spirit could then mean a baptism of the Spirit and his fire. Power, if you will. Fire representing power, if you will. That scripture tells us should accompany his infilling in order to empower you for ministry. So listen, I'm going to read it again and I want you to hear this. The baptism and the initial cleansing of conversion could be a baptism of repentance that both John and Jesus preached. We know they both began their ministries preaching it. For the forgiveness of sins and for salvation. And then being born of the Spirit could then mean a baptism of the Spirit and his power. A subsequent move of his power in you. The fire, because it says baptism of the Spirit and fire. Power. And it should accompany the infilling of the Holy Spirit when you get saved. Why? To empower you for ministry. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit and I'm saved. Great. Now let's demonstrate the power. The Holy Spirit is in you not just to usher you into heaven or we'd be there already, but he's there to empower you. So therefore, well, if you're not speaking in tongues, you're not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell that person, well, if you're not patient and kind, you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit. Why are you picking tongues as one thing to be evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit has love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, miracles, healing, administration, helps, prophetic, teaching, pastoring? Oh, but if you're not speaking in tongues, you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit. Why would you pick one? And Paul says it's the least of the gifts. Out of all those to be a demonstration that you got Holy Spirit. I get so sick and tired of hearing that. You're not tongue-talking, so you're not saved. Are you kidding me? You're not patient, so you're not saved. You laugh, but it's true. You are and have his infilling in order to empower you for ministry. How much of that power we have is how much we yield. Paul yielded him his entire being, and so you saw him operate in such things. So did all the disciples. Of course, they had the advantage of having Jesus right there with them. But that's why he says, hey, look, though we don't see, we believe. We live by faith and not by sight. We can still have that same power that raised Jesus from the grave, right? He lives in you. That's a song. We sing it, but do we believe it? The baptism. This baptism occurs as we yield to his working in and through us. How many times have we said that? The baptism, the immersion, the overflow, the move of the waters, the power occurs as we yield. Not because it's a separate experience. You got 100% of the Holy Spirit. He's waiting on you. Just yield. The fruit will be more in your life. Yield. Put yourself under good teaching. Get in church. Do the things, the disciplines that God tells us to do. And then power will begin to manifest. It's always been there. Amen. But that experience of a separate baptism, yeah, it could be. Because what they're saying is you've just yielded to the power of God. And he's now working through you. So you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. So you can have that outlook if you want. If that's the way you want to look at it, great. I choose to say that when you get 100% of the Holy Spirit, you got 100%. You've been totally dunked, immersed, and filled with the power. It's just sitting in there waiting for you to release it. But if I'm wrong, who gives a rip? Sorry, slang terms. It doesn't matter. What matters is you have the Holy Spirit. And that you begin to yield, and we begin to manifest the power and the fruit and all these other things. And don't measure people and judge people and just take away from their faith by telling them that they don't have certain aspects of the Holy Spirit. They don't have the Holy Spirit. Because in every one of their lives, I can probably pick out one of the fruit or at least one of the gifts or something that's not working in you. That's why we need each other. That's why we're not fully arrived, and we won't get the fullness till we get to heaven. He says, now we know in part. Praise God. I thank God for that, because I can just sit there and go to you, I don't know. And you guys got to be okay with that. Now, I've studied and I've tried to show myself approved, and I got degree after degree and all that kind of stuff, but that means nothing if I don't have the answer for you that you need. Right? And I won't in certain things, because I'm not God. And we all have to be able to be teachable and understand that our theology could be wrong, could be off on certain areas. There's certain doctrinal things that are just, you know, Jesus is Lord. Don't ever forget that. So the baptism occurs as we yield to his working in and through us. The problem isn't ever getting Holy Spirit to reside in us, because when we repent of our sins and we ask him in, God promises that, right? The problem is getting the Spirit to flow out of us that comes from yielding our lives to God's will instead of our own. Problem in getting Holy Spirit in, that just comes from faith and just giving your life to Christ. We struggle is in sanctification. Where we struggle is getting rid of ourselves and allowing Holy Spirit to manifest and the power to come out. Coming in's easy. Getting out's harder because we put up the blocks. So however it is you decide to define this experience of Holy Spirit baptism, and I don't care which way you do it, the bottom line is this. Is there a river of living water, Holy Spirit, flowing from you, having been immersed or baptized by his presence and power? So if you just want to say it's conversion, you got the presence, and then in a separate experience, you got the power. Hallelujah. I know a lot of pastors that could do that. But if you want to say that you were immersed and got 100% of his presence and power in the beginning, it's just that I wasn't able to yield enough at the beginning to be able to let that power out. I was baptized when I got saved. If you want to believe that way, hallelujah. Oh, good. You like that one. See? And you know what? You have 2,000 people and 1,000 are going to say one or the other. The bottom line is it's the same thing. The Holy Spirit's there. If you yield and the power comes then, great. It's not going to come until then anyway. Even if you got 100% of it and you're baptized in the beginning, because you got to release it. One way or another, it's got to come out of you. So don't argue and get in such theology with people that it just divorces you from them. And quit judging people based on what they're experiencing or exhibiting, or they're not exhibiting. If you ask Billy Graham, he'll tell you, he never spoke in tongues. Is he not saved? Was he not baptized in the Holy Spirit? Well, I believe Billy Graham was baptized in the Holy Spirit, yet he never spoke in tongues. So don't start picking and choosing for the people that didn't ever exhibit patience and say, well, they're not saved either, because it would eliminate mankind. Thank you for the cross. Meet people where they are. Paul became all things to all people. Don't go around saying, I'm a tongue-talking, spirit-filled Christian, been baptized in the Holy Spirit and born again. You say that to an unbeliever and they're going to look at you like, what a weird person this person is. Just talk to them. Hey, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you even know who he is? Where are you spiritually? Can I help you with that? Let me tell you something. There's something there for you that is... Come on, talk to people. Just don't get into the Christian ease, and that's what I'm trying to tell you here. Yes, we're covering this because I think it's very important, but you know, when we get into the terms like conversion and baptism of the Holy Spirit and born again, put it in layman's terms for people. Let them just see it for what it is. Do you want to receive everything that God has for you? It's called Holy Spirit, and if you give your life to Jesus Christ, he comes and he lives in you. And then he wants to work through you, so you have to kind of get your old stuff out of the way and let the new stuff come forward. I'd say it's something like that. Everybody has their own way of speaking. But don't turn people off, and we can, by the way we talk sometimes, when we don't understand these terms ourselves, as well as trying to hammer them into somebody and think that we're right. So again, is there a river of water, living water, Holy Spirit flowing from you, having been immersed or baptized by his presence and his power. John 7:38. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow what? Rivers of living water. Water obviously representing the Holy Spirit. Hence why when you get in this water, what are we doing? It represents the Holy Spirit. It represents being immersed and saying, I'm dead to myself. I'm no longer going to live my own life. And you come up out of the water like resurrection life, and I'm going to live just like Jesus. That's it. That's why Jesus says everybody must do that, so there can be a public confession. I want you to be baptized. That doesn't save you. It just testifies to the world that I'm no longer my own. I've been bought with a price. Jesus Christ has me, he's going to have all of me, and I'm going to do my best to yield to him for the rest of my life. And the more I yield, the more power you're going to see. The more I yield, the more of the signs and wonders you're going to see. The more I yield, the more of God you're going to see, and the less of me you're going to see. Matthew 3:11. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I. I am not fit to remove his sandals. This is John the Baptist speaking of Jesus. He, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Fire. Well, wait a minute. Are they two separate things? Holy Spirit and fire. Let's continue to read. Luke 24:49. And behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with... You're clothed with what? Power from on high. He just explained what you received. The Holy Spirit is associated with when you receive the Holy Spirit, when you receive power from on high. Power, Holy Spirit. I wonder what fire means. Let's think. Holy Spirit baptism deals with his presence and his power. Let's read what Jesus says about the baptism. He says in Acts 1:5 that they would receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts 1:8, what that baptism will be. And we just described it as a baptism of power. Acts 1, verse 5. For John baptized you with water, right? Being born of water. But you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 8. Go to verse 8. But you will receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. He explains it in his own word. Baptism of power. So when you look at the manifestation of power in Acts chapter 2, and you'll read about how they were just manifesting the power during in that chapter if you want to read it. No time today, right? But you can. Acts chapter 2. There's a lot of evidence of this power. What were they doing? Witnessing, salvation, yes, tongues, signs, wonders, miracles, delivering, and healing. Now, I just mentioned to you, witnessing, salvation, tongues, signs, wonders, miracles, deliverance, and healings. Why does somebody get people get hung up on tongues? They do. Well, that's the manifestation of the fact that they received the Holy Spirit. Does anybody ever mention witnessing, tongues, signs, wonders, miracles, healing, deliverance? Anybody ask Billy Graham, people like that who are operating in all those other things? Weren't they evidence of the fact that the power of the Holy Spirit was all over them? The church was just not increasing, folks. It was multiplying. It was growing exponentially. Why? Because the manifestation of the power of God was moving through people. Church just didn't get one or two. It was power. It was the signs and wonders that were drawing like they did for Jesus. It was drawing when the disciples began operating in the same things. People came flooding into the church. Why don't we see people flooding into the church? Well, do they want what we have? What are we witnessing? How are we presenting ourselves to the world when we walk out those double doors? Are we working in signs and wonders? Does the power manifest itself? Are we kind? Are we patient? Are we this? Or are we just trying to see how much we know and trying to transfer information from person to person? Something to think about, isn't it? The church was not just increasing, it was multiplying, folks. The boldness on their lives was supernatural. We know Peter went from running away and denying Jesus three times to what? To being hung upside down on a cross because he didn't want to be crucified like his Savior. That's boldness. That's preaching the gospel. He wasn't doing that before Jesus died. What was the difference of Peter before and after? Holy Spirit on board, releasing power. Not just the Holy Spirit on board, but he demonstrated the power. Just like Paul. It wasn't in the persuasiveness of his preaching or his words. It was in demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit in him. It's what Jesus said accompanies the Holy Spirit baptism. And fire. Fire. What is fire? Consumes. Fire just take fire. I mean, come on. Get on fire when people tell you to do that. It's power. It's the Holy Spirit's presence and his power and his fire and everything you've got. Not you've got, but he's got in you. Folks, they became prayers. They became generous. They were holding everything in common. What unity, right? They were prospering. So should we. So should we. Holy Spirit baptism has not changed. It's just not changed. We conclude that one of the best definitions of Holy Spirit baptism from the entirety of Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, is this word, power. Power is just described and manifest and explained all through whenever we see Holy Spirit working, whether it's for a message, whether it's for patience, whether it's for kindness, whether it's for healing, whether it's miracles or deliverance, associated with the Holy Spirit is this word, power. Power to live the Christian life. Power to not just exist, but to live. Power for signs and wonders and miracles and people getting saved and healed and delivered. Did I tell you yet that it's power, folks? I think by the time you leave here, I didn't learn anything else today. I associate the Holy Spirit with power. And if I don't see a whole lot of power in my life, I got a whole lot more yielding to do. And so do I. And so do I. But remember, not everybody functions in all of the giftings of the Holy Spirit. And the ones that he desires us to flow in. Sometimes we have ones he desires us to flow in and we don't. Yes, I already told you he gives us all of himself and all we need to be effective in ministry, but we don't always surrender all of ourselves to him. He didn't want 10% of you. He wants 100% of you. And we have a choice. Isn't that wonderful? Then mankind has a choice. You can stop any flow, and you can resist any gift. I'm just telling you your choices. You can stop any flow of the Spirit, and you can resist any gift of the Spirit. He is a gentleman. He ain't going to force it on you or make you do it. One troubling question that seems to accompany, again, to always come up for many Christians is tongues the evidence of the Holy Spirit? T-H-E, the evidence. If you ain't speaking in tongues, you ain't saved. We talked about that already. And we talked about how Billy Graham would have said, I don't think so. I think I'm anointed, right? He didn't pray in tongues, but he was baptized in the Spirit. Pentecostals go like this, okay? I'm just giving you areas of teaching that you're going to have to just decide and let Holy Spirit tell you, okay? Pentecostals will say tongues is the evidence. I'm just telling you, if you go into a Pentecostal church, if you're not speaking in tongues, you don't have evidence that you got the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you because I was in a Pentecostal. God took me through seminary. I've been in a Pentecostal church. I've been in charismatic churches. I've been in Baptist churches. I've been in Christian Missionary Alliance churches. I've been in Church of God. God, I was wondering, God, why are you taking me to all these different churches throughout my life? Well, I was going through seminary. What are they teaching? What can I grab that they're holding on to Scripture with, and what is part of their traditions? Pentecostals are going to say it's the evidence. Charismatics, let's move to them. They're going to say that it's one evidence. It's not the evidence, but it's just one of the evidences. But let's not get so narrow in our definitions that we look for ways to exclude people who don't speak in tongues. So here we're coming up with ways that we can just exclude people who aren't speaking in tongues and push them off to the side and say that they're not baptized in the Holy Spirit. Stop it, stop it, stop it. I would say the evidence of the Holy Spirit baptism is his power and fruit in our lives, as well as the possibility of all kinds of signs. Because when we read in the Bible about the Holy Spirit, we read of his fruit, and we read of his giftings, his power. And so when we're looking at all those things, then we can examine people and look at all of the fruit and all of the different powerful gifts. And you know what? You're not going to see them all in one person. Well, yeah, you will in Jesus Christ. But you are just one representative. Hence why we need every member in every part of the body. Because we bring all the gifts together. We bring all the fruit together. We're fruity. But the only reason we're fruity is because all of us are here. We don't always exhibit all the fruit of the Spirit in one person and stuff like that. Hence, not all the gifts in one person. So we do come together as the body of Christ, and the foot does what the foot does, and the hand does what the hand does. And if you're an evangelist, don't go pushing evangelism on somebody else, even though we're all capable of being evangelists, and we should all be evangelizing. There are specific giftings that are just unique to the person endowed with a special empowerment by the Holy Spirit in that, right? So don't, because you're so enthralled with your gifting and you only have two people show up to your class, you go, oh God, I must not be anointed and I'm going to just give up on my ministry. No, fulfill what God has called you to do and don't worry about who's coming, who's not coming. Those people that are in that involved with that ministry will join you in that ministry if that's what they're being called to do. But some people are being called here and called there. Hence why we need the body of Christ. And obviously the larger the body, the more you have to draw from. The advantages of having a larger body, but there's disadvantages too, because the unity and to keep that unity is a little bit more difficult. So there's give and take. Jesus had his 12, and I think he kept it to 12 because he knew that if he enlarged that group, he was going to have some trouble. Okay? But still, we all are discipling people, and we can all, again, begin to start drawing on each other's gifts if we just remember that, you know, we're all part of the body of Christ, and don't exclude anybody because they're not doing what you're doing or speaking in tongues or whatever. Okay, I don't want to keep overemphasizing that, but it's out there, and it's out there in the church a lot, and that's what pushes a lot of even denomination, Christians pushing other Christians away because of what they believe and how they believe that and some whatever. All right? So again, his power is the fruit in our lives and all kinds of signs. So what's a sign? Here's another term. The Greek word for sign is miracle. And it's often the same word as the word sign. So you're going to see sign and miracle the same. Simply speaking, a sign is a signpost pointing to the presence of God to give him glory. So a sign is a signpost pointing to the presence of God to give God glory. So if you're doing something that is a sign to somebody else that only God can get the glory because that's not you, then you're working in signs. And that could be just a message that you give. That wasn't Scott preaching. That was definitely God working through him. That's a sign. You know, did you see how the church was decorated the other day? It was just beautiful. I mean, I haven't seen it like that in so long. It's a sign of God working through certain people who just have an anointing to do certain things. People that are working on the soundboard, people that are working over in the church, people that are cutting our trees down, people that are doing these things. We think God is only going to be in the church sitting down as we sing hymns back and forth. God's out in nature. God's out in the universe. And I'm not sitting here telling you I'm this naturalist or whatever it is, those people, you know, New Age person, stuff like that. I'm telling you God made it all. You can meet with him out there like I did the other day, sitting in my chair just looking up at the sky and seeing those birds and seeing and watching the Nature Channel and looking at the intricacies of how he wired things together in the human form and as well as animal form. That's all testimonies of God. Don't go limiting God to just being in here. You represent God more so every other hour of your life than the 2 hours you're in here. Or maybe 2 hours and 10 minutes or 15. Seriously, we're getting there. We're almost there. This is the last one. I knew it was going to be a little longer, but just hang with me. So why does there seem to be more manifestations of the supernatural overseas than there are here? So we're talking about these things, and you're saying, okay, Pastor, okay. We're just not seeing it as much in the Christian church here in America as we do when we see like Reinhard Bonnke over in Africa and people getting healed and others like, you know, other, you know, that are in South America and other places where we're hearing these things of limbs growing back and sight to the blind and people getting up and the lame walking. And, you know, we're really reading the book of Acts and it's happening overseas. And we just in the Christian American church, it's just not quite as prevalent. Why do you think that might be? Well, could it be due to the materialistic mindsets that we have? Could it be due to people not needing God because we have health care, insurance companies, the government? Could it be a lack of unity? Church itself can't get itself together. Could be any of those things, right? But folks, as wonderful as this may seem, Holy Spirit wants more for you than just the gifts and the specific needs that you have. I'm going to say that again. The Holy Spirit wants more for you than simply the gifts and the specific needs that you have. He wants to give Himself to you. Himself. But we often ask for the gifts instead of the gift giver. We want to operate in the ministry, but we don't want the one who gives us the ministry to sit and just have time to chat. Abide. Live. Walk with Him like Enoch did, and then he was taken. Too often we beat ourselves up over the function of the gifts. I don't have a ministry. I don't know what the call of God is in my life. And maybe I function in this and I wasn't doing very well. How come I'm not healing more? How come I'm not putting my hands on more? How come I'm not praying more? And, you know, we get so caught up in function that we beat ourselves up over it and don't realize sometimes that God can draw anybody into any ministry at any time to get what He wants done at any moment, because He is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. And sometimes He's just calling you to sit down, shut up, and just listen. It happens. So what happens if we pray for someone and they're not immediately healed? How many of you have beaten yourself up over that one? I'm the only one? Okay. You prayed over somebody. You went to James chapter 5. You know, you confessed your sins one to another so that you may be healed. Yet you may be healed. If God decides, boom, that you're going to do it, you may be healed. And we do it, and nothing happens. Does that kind of put a little bump in your faith? Does mine. I'm still going to be true to the Word, because I know, like Peter said, where am I going to go, God? If I go up, you're there. If I go down, you're there. If I go there, yeah. It's not going to change my faith at all, but, you know, do I get disappointed in the fact that it's not working and I don't see it more often and stuff like that? We'd be a fool to say that we don't. And if you're all out there, you're liars if you're saying that you do. We want to see more of Him. We want to see more matter. Hence why we're doing this whole series, is to let you know who you have in you, and what you're capable of. God is still at work, folks, despite whether or not someone's immediately healed or not. He is still at work. We are not responsible for the healing. We're responsible to pray for their healing, because He tells us as we pray so that they might be healed. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Hence, why, when we're walking in disobedience, hello, we're more apt not to be healed, because we're walking in absolute disobedience to God. Why would He want to bless you with anything? He can. He's sovereign. But how about abiding with Him? Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. But it's still God that does the healing. And that's where we miss it. Well, I did it, therefore it should have happened right away. You're not God. You have His giftings, you have His power, you have Holy Spirit, but you're not God. There may be other things that you just don't know in that situation where God, just like Jesus when He went to Nazareth, couldn't do any healing. Why? Their unbelief. He had the power to get it done, and yet He didn't do it all. Chose not to. I'm sure that there were many there that were sick and they were asking for it. And I'm sure that there was many that Jesus passed by. We don't read about. But we'll beat ourselves up over it, thinking that immediately we ought to see everything that happens in us, because we're just such wonderful Christians that are abiding in everything that God has for us. We should be looking to Him, and we should be working through those things and saying, I just want my, if I'm in right relationship with You, God, and I am so intimate with You, and the Holy Spirit resides in me, and then we get less of us and more of Him, I'm telling you right now that signs and wonders and miracles and healings and deliverances and patience and kindness and goodness and tongues and all that stuff, it'll come. Because it's who He is. And when you get out of the way, He's the only one that's going to manifest. That's why Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, had the whole power of the Holy Spirit and stuff like that. Wherever He went, it just always happened. And that's why when those disciples finally got that fullness of the Holy Spirit, or at least most of that, right? Peter's shadow even healed people because it's who was in him that was working. He didn't even have to say anything, as if my words will empower it. God can do anything through you. The message still came that Peter passed by and they were healed. So he didn't have to say one word, but yet as he passed by, the man was healed. Right? So sometimes we don't even have to say anything. Just our presence in the room will bring an anointing. That's why when you go to certain meetings, you want to be there. Because the anointing is strong. And that's why you see a lot of healing or good preaching or great music and stuff like that. Because where the anointing is, therefore God is. Bottom line, Pastor, how do I pray for more of his power to work in and through me? Okay, when it's all said and done, okay, great. Message is done, Pastor. We had a series for 11 weeks and we learned more about the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. Now he wants to go through us and stuff like that. At the end of all those messages, here's the question. How do I pray for more of power, Holy Spirit? We know now power and the Holy Spirit work together, right? How do we get this power to work in and through me? I want to know how it can come in and through me to a greater level than it is now. Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. Love this scripture. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. You can start on your knees. From whom every family in heaven and on earth, that would include you, derives its name. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power. How? Through his Spirit in your inner man. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's the first part, right? Got to get converted. Got to be born again. Got to get saved before the power can begin working in and through you. Although God can take an unsaved person and work in and through them, right? But they just don't know what the heck's happening. Neither did the donkey. I'm sure he never spoke before. I'm sure it wasn't a talking donkey like Shrek. That was probably the first time the donkey experienced a voice. And I don't think the donkey was saved. But God can do that. He can use unsaved people. Especially if us saved people aren't getting on board with what the plan is. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that you being rooted, right? So you got to root yourself and grounded in love. Because God is love. And if I don't care how many giftings you have. If you're not exhibiting love, you're just a noisy gong. Love people. I don't care how much knowledge you have and what your theology is, and you can convince me that you're right and I'm wrong and all this other kind of stuff. If you don't have love, you're worthless to me. Because I'm just going to pass it off and say, I don't even want to talk to you. We need love. God is love. People need love. People, the world needs to see love, not your theology. They're not going to be impressed with how much you know. They're going to be impressed with what it is that you're willing to do for them. Just like Jesus, when he, what am I willing to do? Well, are you willing to do this? And what did Jesus say? I'm willing. Will you heal me? Oh, if you're willing, Lord. So that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints. That means all of us together, right? What is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth for you construction workers? And to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. What did I just say? That you can have all the knowledge in the world, but if you don't have love, you have nothing. To know the love of Christ. It surpasses anything you can study. It surpasses all the knowledge you can get. That you, so you, when you have this love, may be able to be filled up to all the fullness of God. If you make room for love in your heart, you open yourself to the fullness of God. What does that mean? Now the knowledge and wisdom and understanding and power can begin to operate through you because you're a love bug. God operates through love bugs who he can trust. And then he says, as a conclusion here, a benediction, if you will, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works where? Within us. To him be the glory in the church. The people of Christ, right? And in Christ Jesus, to how many generations? To all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Wow. Does that sum up this series? Holy Spirit's presence and power living in us, looking to work in us first and then through us to accomplish the will of God to glorify Him. That's understanding the Holy Spirit to a whole nother level. One last comment. The power of God works through unity. Why did I have to include that? The church is so divided. We have more denominations than Carter has little pills. Seriously. We have something that we believe differently than somebody else, we start another church. We have something we believe a little bit differently than somebody else, and we start another church. So what the world sees is the church going like this and being divided instead of multiplying and seeing the church in Landrum and seeing in the church in Norfolk and seeing the church in, right? Back in the day, it was the church in the city. Now we have 100 churches in a city, and it's all divided up. It shouldn't really be that way, but I think it's one of the reasons why we don't see such power that we would normally see. If you go over to Africa, if you go over some of these villages and tribes and stuff like that, they don't have 15 churches. They just all congregate in one area. An evangelist comes and they all believe and get into unity, and then you see the power. B, maybe we could learn something from that, you think? How about in Acts chapter 2 when they were all in one accord? That wasn't the car. They were all in one accord. The Spirit fell on them. There were prayers of agreement, and there was no division and no discord. That's what it says in the Word. So that could be a clue. They were all one body in Christ with the same Spirit. Many parts, one body. Folks, let's allow the Holy Spirit to begin manifesting His fruit and gifts in and through us by understanding and yielding to His power within us in order to give God all the glory. This is the deeper understanding of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I'm going to close this series with this prayer over you, and then I'll let you leave after we hear that song to conclude this. I'm going to pray this over you. We've spent 11 weeks learning more about the Holy Spirit. Now let's not just hear with our ears, but now let's use our hands and our feet to do, right? Let's take what we've learned and let's apply it. So I'm going to pray for you guys to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm already am, Pastor. Yeah, well, this infilling is that the power rises to the top, right? And you rise to, or deflate to the bottom, okay? Being filled daily with the Holy Spirit simply means you yield more and more of Him is manifest. The atmosphere is filled when you enter wherever you enter. So if you want to receive this, just put your hands on your lap if you want, like this or whatever. And just as a sign, it's just a signpost. Remember a signpost? Just to say, says, I'm willing to receive. That's all it's doing. It's saying, I'm willing to receive this. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit to be with you all. I pray that the door of your life will be constantly open, welcoming the Holy Spirit into every conversation, into every relationship, into every decision, into every affair of your life, whether you be waking or sleeping, rising up or lying down, going out or coming in. I pray that the Holy Spirit will counsel you and comfort you. I pray that Holy Spirit will reveal your heart to you so that you might walk in truth, and that every stronghold will be shattered in the name of Jesus Christ. I pray that the Holy Spirit will sanctify you wholly and completely, body, soul, and spirit. I pray that the Ruach and the Pneuma of God, the wind and the breath of God, will fill your sails and will empower you to go where you have never gone and to do what you've never done for the glory of our God. I pray that the Holy Spirit will transform you from glory to glory. In Jesus' name, amen.